Lord, we're so grateful for the Lamb that was slain for our sin and for your glory. And we give you praise. And we know that Jesus was given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And we sing he's Lord, we confess he's Lord. And we're going to do something special here, and then we're going to turn to your word. So help us as we do both, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can be seated before we actually, you can turn to John 6. But for that, we're going to do something special. We've got a couple babies we want to introduce you to before they come up, but they're ready and they're not crying, so I've got to hurry. I was trying to pick something I haven't used for a while, and I typically at these occasions, you'll use Psalms 139, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, what a great text, or we'll use Jesus bringing the children and putting his hands on them and blessing the children. There's a lot of other good texts, but I've been kind of thinking about this one for a little while now. Actually, I think it's kind of the theme of The Chosen, if you're watching The Chosen. But so Isaiah 43 says this. Now, this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And so just thinking about how God formed Israel, created Israel, and then called and redeemed Israel, I think you could insert everyone's name here. You could just say, the one who created you, Hank. The one who formed you, Jonah. And then just pray for the day when God calls their name, each one by name. So I want to just remind you, and when we do this, there is nothing pertaining to salvation that happens here. We're going to introduce these babies, and really, we call it a baby dedication, good name, but it's actually the parents standing up saying they're going to raise their baby in the ways of the Lord. And we do it in front of the church because the church says, we're going to help. We're going to pray for these parents and these kids. We're going to serve in the nursery. We're going to work in Bible school. Don't scare you too much, but you know, that's what the church needs to do, right? Come alongside this couple and these couples and to help raise these two boys in the way they should go. So, hey, come on up. Let's introduce them. And one's asleep. Here, why don't you come right over here and then okay, so this is exciting. Nobody make any noise. Okay. All right. So these are wonderfully and fearfully made. God has formed each of them and created each of them and knew them by name before they were born. So, Jason, why don't you introduce us? This is the Stevens, and Jason's going to introduce his precious, what number is this? Number 5, okay. I can't keep track.
So I'm Jason, this is my wife Jessica, and this is our youngest and last, Jonah.
Was that a prayer request?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Hey, Nick, introduce your family to us.
Sure. I'm Nick, and this is my wife, Allison, and this is our little guy, Hank Ernest. We've had a kind of a long road to get here, and we're super proud and feel very blessed to have him.
Sorry, you caught me off guard there, Nick. There has been a long road, and so also have a baby in heaven, you know? And so I've got three grandbabies in heaven. So, all that to say, we're now going to pray. And would you pray with me, church? And by praying with me, agreeing to support these two families, to pray for the parents who are really dedicating themselves to raise their sons in the way they should go. And then we're going to pray that one day God will call each by name and they will respond to the call of God on their lives. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for, well, life. And we thank you for families. And we thank you for how you still are in the creating business, the forming business. And you've created and formed these two. And we want to pray specifically for the Stevens and all the brothers and sisters, everybody that's involved in the family and extended family. We have a grandma here today, and we just pray for Jason and Jessica as they continue to lead their family, to love you, and specifically now as they commit to raise Jonah. And we just pray that you would give them wisdom, patience, love, strength as they lead Jonah to understand who Jesus is. And we pray that there'll be a day when you'll call Jonah's name and Jonah will say yes to Jesus and become a follower of Jesus. We pray for the Sintanis, and thank you so much for their life, their faithfulness. And Lord, in just a brief sentence, there was an acknowledgement of some grief that's come before this moment. So Lord, thank you how you've just continued to sustain them and minister to them in their time of grief. And we thank you now that they get to hold Hank. And we just pray that you be with them and grandma that's here and others who have influence on their life. Help them to raise Hank in the way he should go. Keep Hank's heart soft towards your word, towards Jesus. And then one day we pray for the day when you call Hank by name and he says yes to Jesus and receives eternal life. And so, and Lord, I pray for the church and pray for the church. We thank you that babies are still being born here. And we thank you that we still have folks who are willing to work in the nursery and in children's church and in Sunday school and in vacation Bible school. And just encouraging and praying for parents in the foyer, praying at home that they would raise them in the way they should go. Thank you for our church family. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, could I don't maybe an applause? And did we get pictures? Okay. You did great, Hank. You did great. You're just, yeah, it's okay, buddy. You did super. Okay. Y'all can. And Jason, if you slip out, it's okay. I'm telling everybody that. He got off work at 7 this morning. Turning your Bibles to John 6, and that's like the fifth time I've told you to do that in the last few weeks, but it's the last time. Well, for now, because next time I say something, it'll be turned to John 7, because we're going to finish John 6 this week. It is a remarkable book, as it has two of Jesus' dramatic miracles and has one of Jesus' first I am statements. Jesus feeds 5,000 men and their families with a little boy's lunch, and there's a nephew left over that each disciple picks up a basket of leftovers. Everyone ate their fill, and yet they didn't understand the meaning of the miracle. They experienced the miracle but didn't understand the meaning. John 6:14 says, the people saw the sign that he had done, and he said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come, perceiving that they were about to make him, to come and make him king by force. Jesus withdrew again to the mountain. So they saw this wonderful miracle, said, we're going to make him a military king. Jesus said, want nothing to do with that. He walks away to a mountain. The disciples get in a boat. They get on the Sea of Galilee, head to Capernaum. A storm comes. And then all of a sudden they see a ghost. Well, they thought it was a ghost. It was actually Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. Are you kidding me? And he teaches more about himself. Mark records that they were afraid, but they were afraid because they didn't understand the miracle of the loaves. So it says in Mark 6:49, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for all who saw him were terrified. He spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. They didn't understand the meaning of the miracle. They saw the miracle. They experienced the miracle. They held the baskets of leftovers, but they didn't understand the meaning of the miracle. Last week, we saw Jesus begin to explain the miracle, the meaning behind the miracle. In verse 35, he says, I'm the bread of life, and then repeats himself at least twice. And we saw last week that the bread of life offers lasting satisfaction. Verse 35 says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. So that bread of life that Jesus offers lasts. Secondly, that bread comes from heaven. Verse 37, let's go to verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And so this bread is not earthly bread. It's bread that comes down from heaven. And then this bread offers eternal life. Look at verse 40. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes on him should have eternal life. So verse 51 is what kind of stirs up the crowd. And it gets worse as we move in today's text. Verse 51 says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for life of the world is my flesh. Well, that stirs up the crowd. Jesus says, if you want to live forever, you have to eat his flesh. Okay, all right. Kids, don't get too excited. We're going to move into the text and see what does Jesus mean. So we're going to look at Jesus' words, and there's three things about Jesus' words today. Number one, Jesus' words are hard. Look at verse 51. We'll read quite a bit here. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I am in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, and not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And when many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? This is a hard saying. The Jews were there. Obviously, they were confused by Jesus' words when he said, you can see in verse 40, 52, they disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man say we have to eat his flesh? Verse 54 says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. Three times he repeats of some version of whoever feeds on my flesh. And Jesus was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum and was truly, this was a truly head scratcher. They're all just going, what's he talking about? Many of the disciples turned to one another and they said, this is hard. This is a hard saying. So Jesus' words are often hard. If you're a student of the Bible and you read all of it, have to admit, Jesus' words are often hard. What do I mean by that? First, they're often hard to understand, and apparently the crowd was having trouble understanding what Jesus was saying. Reminds me a little bit of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, and Jesus teaching that Nicodemus had to be born again, and intellectual Nicodemus said, huh? Do I have to go back in my mother's womb? That's impossible. Again, thinking kind of on the physical side of things. Secondly, Jesus' words are often hard because they are hard to put into practice. There are many hard sayings of Jesus. I've got a book on my shelf that says the hard sayings of Jesus. What about this one? Matthew 5:30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body going to hell. Now that's a hard saying. We don't have time to explain every hard saying, so please don't go home and cut off your hand. But it's hard to really understand what he's saying and then to put into practice. What about Matthew 5:21 and 22? You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. In a culture that says, you fool, every day, we're in trouble. I'm glad that Jesus' blood covers us. Those are hard sayings. What about Luke 14:26? I really hesitate to read this on Mother's Day, but it goes like this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and hate his mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's a hard saying to put into practice. Now, don't go away. God doesn't want us to hate our moms. He doesn't. There's a scripture that says, honor your fathers and mothers. And we could spend time explaining that. But our love for him is so great that we're willing to forsake all relationships and really die to all relationships but him. And what I have found, when I do that, he gives me his love for my mother and father and his love for my wife and his love for others, which is far better than my love. So Jesus often spoke in parables or hard sayings so that those who truly were seeking him would understand and those who weren't seeking him would not understand. He did that on purpose. So if you were really seeking him, you would understand it. If you weren't seeking him, but you just wanted to fight him or crucify him, you wouldn't understand. Matthew 11 says this, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Jesus saying, I'm so grateful, Father, that you've hidden the things of the kingdom for those who are wise of this world, but you've revealed them to children and all those who are humble. Matthew, I've got the wrong reference here. I think it's Matthew 11, but I wrote down Matthew 1, which is not right. He says, Matthew, I think 11, verse 15 says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's not talking about those who have eardrums, listen. He's not talking about those who just are just sitting in the room and just hearing but not responding. He's talking about those who have hearts to understand, those who have ears that want to hear more of the kingdom, those who have ears, let them hear. Those who have hearts to understand, let them understand. So we confess that some of Jesus' words are hard. They're hard to understand sometimes. They're hard to put into practice sometimes. But to those of us who have ears to hear, he reveals more of himself as we turn the pages of Scripture. Jesus' words are hard. Second, Jesus' words are spiritual. Look at verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father.'" So Jesus knew the disciples were grumbling about what Jesus said. That we have to eat his flesh? They're grumbling about that. What's Jesus mean? I mean, is Jesus crazy? Is he out of his mind? What in the world? Just murmuring. So let's ask a question before we get into what Jesus says is the explanation. What does Jesus mean that we must eat of his flesh? So Josh Moody writes, "Some options must be immediately ruled out." I mean, Jesus cannot mean that they should literally eat him and drink his blood. No one then or since has thought that Jesus is commending cannibalism. If that is not the case, then what must he must be intending some sort of metaphorical language, and the only question is, what is the metaphor pointing to? Could Jesus mean the ceremony of the Christians called the Lord's Supper? After all, at that point, bread and drink are consumed. And does not Jesus say his flesh is real food, his blood is real drink? But Jesus could not mean the Lord's Supper. It has not even been instituted yet. So what is Jesus' explanation? We'll turn to verse 63. Before that, he says, "Are you offended by the whole idea that you're going to have to eat my flesh? You're going to see so much more. What about the day when you're going to see me ascend and go right back to the Father from where I came? Are you going to be offended then? Because the day's coming," and by the way, they do see him ascend after the resurrection. "Are you going to be offended then?" And by the way, to get there, we got a lot more to go. We got the cross, the burial and resurrection, the ascension. Are you going to be offended by all the Father has for me to do? Then in verse 63, for those of us who have an ear to hear, he gives a clear explanation. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and truth. So again, they're thinking about food, physical food that feeds their stomach. Jesus is saying, "I'm offering you spiritual food that feeds your soul." You're thinking about the physical. I'm trying to get you to think about the spiritual. Josh Moody says, so Jesus makes it absolutely crystal clear in verse 63. Jesus does not mean literal food of any kind. Real does not always mean literal. The spiritual is real too. It means something spiritual. Indeed, the flesh, which is material, counts for nothing. If we just think in physical and material terms, we will not understand what Jesus is trying to say. He's not trying to feed your stomach right now. He's trying to feed your soul. Nicodemus was focused on the physical when Jesus spoke of the second birth. Do I have to get back inside my mother's womb? Of course not. He was talking about the Spirit. Chapter 3 of John, verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It's a spiritual experience. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. For those of us who have ears to hear, Jesus is simply saying we have to appropriate him into our life to find eternal life. Which, by the way, is a work of the Spirit. We must ingest Jesus. We must consume Jesus. Anybody else got a right click and could give me more synonyms for eating? We have to eat what?
Devour.
Did you say devour? I like that one, Sam. Oh, you told him. All right, no, it's not competition here. All right, we have to devour Jesus. Okay, we have to have an appetite for Jesus, okay? You're starting to get the metaphor, right? And what Jesus gave everything on the cross for us, and what is our response? What do we have to do? We have to bring all of him into our lives. We can't nibble with Jesus. Jesus isn't a snack. I'm running out of metaphors. He is everything. He gave everything to us. We have to invite all of him into us, and he gets all of us. That's the deal. We must spiritually consume him completely. You know, when we pick up God's word, I think you understand. When I say I have an appetite for God's word. I want to devour it. I want to consume it. I just want more of it. And that's the same heart going after Jesus. We've got to eat him. And I think, too, there's part of we have to acknowledge that we have to take in the cross, because his flesh is going to be nailed to the cross. And so there's a sense that we have to take in the cross when we take in Jesus. Jesus' words are hard. They're spiritual. And lastly, they are eternal life. Look at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered him, did I not choose the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So Jesus had followers, apparently, had disciples, little d, like we're disciples, little d, not big D, you know, the 12, but he had other followers that were curious and learning about Jesus. Apparently, this hard teaching of Jesus about eating his flesh was so difficult for them to understand that they left. We're told the disciples turned back and never walked with Jesus again. The disciples, little d. So he turns to the 12 to ask them if they're going to leave too. And then he says shortly after that, one of you is a devil. That sparked some interesting conversations after Jesus left them, don't you think? I'm sure the sons of thunder had a conversation about who's the devil, or I don't know who was more concerned about it. John would later write that it was Judas who had betrayed Jesus. Were they going to abandon Jesus too? Well, Peter emerges as one of the leaders of the disciples. And I don't know if what you think of Peter, where he ranks. He's my favorite. He's often the first to say something. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's not so good. Sometimes he pulls out a sword and cuts off an ear, and he's not supposed to do that. Sometimes he's the first one to get out on the boat, and he takes a couple steps and then sinks and yells out to Jesus. I mean, he's just the first one out there. Well, here he has a pretty good answer. He doesn't say, "Jesus, we understand everything you're saying. We could teach a course on it. You know, we understand it. We get it. We know everything you want us to do." He's like, "Well, everybody's left, and but we have nowhere else to go but you, Jesus." He doesn't say he understands everything. He doesn't have the part that the path is not clear. Peter would be the first to sometimes say, "Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross." The path was not clear, was it? But he says, "We have nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. We believe in you and we trust you. We know you're the Holy One of God." Jesus has demonstrated that he's the Word become flesh, that he's the creator of the universe. He's turned water into wine, healed a nobleman's son, caused a lame man to walk, fed 5,000 men and their families, walked on the Sea of Galilee. They've heard him teach and pray. Jesus challenged the religious leaders who knew that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God. He was claiming to be God himself. He's offered Nicodemus a new spiritual life, offered a Samaritan woman living water. He offered the crowd who received bread, living bread. There was no one else to turn to. R.C. Sproul asks, this great theologian asks a question: are you ever tempted to leave? He says, "I certainly have been many times, and I don't know how many times the words of Peter have echoed through my mind. Where can I go? Should I go to Muhammad and join the jihad? Am I going to find the words of eternal life through Immanuel Kant or Sartre?" Don't worry about those names. They're philosophers. You don't need to know their names. History won't remember their names. But do I go to a philosopher? I won't find eternal life in the lyrics of a contemporary song. If I want the words of eternal life, there's only one place I can go: to the one who gave his life that we might live. So I want to admit something today. I've already kind of alluded to it. We're pretty honest around here. Jesus' words are hard. They're spiritual. They're eternal life. But guess what? Life is hard. And we don't always know all the answers. And we don't know why life's taken a detour. We don't know. And so some people at that point are tempted to walk away. Now, I'm not suggesting a true believer can lose their salvation. I'm not suggesting that. But I have seen folks withdraw from church, understandably get angry. But I want to ask this question: where else you gonna go to find comfort, to find words of eternal life? Where else you gonna go? I mean, we're actually designed to want to go to the God of all comfort. So we don't turn away from him, we turn to him, and he embraces us better than any mom. I'm not putting down moms when I say that, okay? You know that, right? He can embrace, I'm just trying to tie in the holiday. He embraces us better than any mom could ever embrace us. He can comfort us better than any mom can comfort us. And I had a lot of boo-boos, you know, going over through the years. And you've had a lot of boo-boos. But listen, where else you gonna go? Jesus created all things. Jesus died on the cross for your sin and mine. Jesus has made a way for you to live forever. He has given words to transform your life now and extend your life beyond this life. So where else are you going to go? John Piper writes, "And yet we say with Peter, 'To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.' No one ever spoke like you, Jesus. No one ever acted like you, Jesus. No one has ever been so strong and meek, so tough and tender, so authoritative and gentle. No one's been so profound and simple, so powerful and so willing to be killed, so just and so willing to be treated unjustly, so worthy of honor and so willing to be dishonored, so deserving of immediate obedience and so patient with people like us, so able to answer every question and so willing to remain silent under abuse. You're so capable of coming down from the cross in flaming judgment and so committed to not use that power. And no one, Jesus, was buried and rose again. Where you gonna go? But to the arms of Jesus." And so, Jesus' words are hard, they're spiritual, but they're eternal life. And that trumps all words that you will ever hear. And he came to personify those words. So, how do you respond to today's text? Jesus offers you a life that transforms your life and extends your life beyond this life. And he's the only one who can. So I wonder if there isn't even just one person here today who's never taken Jesus fully into their life. Say, I know that his flesh was crucified on the cross for my sin. I know I'm a sinner. I'm grateful that Jesus died with his flesh crucified to the cross, was buried, rose again. And I want to confess him as my Lord and Savior. I just wonder if there's one person here today who's never done that. You've never taken Jesus in fully. He gave everything for you. And his demand on your life is that you bring all of him into you. And for the rest of us who know Jesus, his words are hard. Spiritual and eternal life. But what about your life when it gets to be hard and you don't know why it took a detour? You do not understand everything. You don't have any of the answers. In fact, you really don't even know half the questions. But you have nowhere else to go because Jesus is real, he's true, and he rose from the dead for you, paid your sin debt on the cross. There's nowhere else to go. Cling to Jesus. Let him comfort you. He's the God of all comfort. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you so much for your words that remind us. Your words are hard, Jesus. I mean, but we pray for everyone in this room to have ears to hear, hearts to understand, because you spoke in such a way that those who want to know more about the kingdom, understand. Those who don't really want to find you won't. You spoke that way on purpose. And so God, give everyone in this room ears to hear, hearts to understand. And if there's just one person that has not yielded and invited all of you into their life, and that you gave everything for them, that they confess their sin and confess that you're Lord and believe in their heart that Jesus rose from the dead, your word says they'll be saved. Also, your word says the Spirit has to draw them. So we pray that you might draw them even now by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, for all the rest of us here that know you, we are not complaining, Lord, when we say sometimes life is hard, and we acknowledge that. There's no pie in the sky stuff here. I've had real honest conversations with folks in the foyer about loss that they've suffered. And I'm not sure why, but this day of the year is one of the more emotional days of the year. It brings back all sorts of thoughts and memories and grief. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just be so very close to everyone here. Help us to celebrate and honor our mothers if they're living. Help us to honor our mothers if they've passed. And for all who are grieving the loss of a child, there's someone here who's just whispered to me in the foyer before we came in. And I pray that you'd be the God of all comfort. There's no comfort found by walking away. There's no comfort found in turning to anyone else but Jesus. Help us now as we sing and respond as you lead us. Comfort us. Bring your spirit here with us. We thank you it's here. He's here. In Jesus' name, amen.